Well, it's my pleasure now to introduce Chris to speak. And I first met Chris several years ago when I was exploring kind of both ordination for myself or kind of pastoral training and who we might come under as a church. And Chris Cartwright was in the area. I think he was possibly visiting Bognor Elim at the time as well. And he very kindly, I'm looking for him on the screen now so I can see him as I say this, just to make sure I say nothing that's incorrect. He very kindly came to our house and we had a conversation. He recommended some books and he wasn't pushing us being in Elim. It was just sharing and just really being there and sharing his heart and his wisdom. And it's been a real blessing. We affiliated to Elim in 2016, and it's been such a blessing over lockdown. So it's a real thrill to have you with us, Chris, on this jubilee, 50 years. So I'm going to try and put you on the screen a bit more, and I just want to pray for you, Chris, if that's all right, before you share, and then we'll hear from you. So Father, I thank you for Chris. I thank you for this amazing man of God, Lord. I thank you for his burden for your church, Lord, for your body. And Father, we just pray a blessing on him and his household, Lord, his ministry, everything associated with him, Father. And I just pray for an ease and a relaxation of sharing now, Father. I pray for the quickening of your spirit upon him and ready us, Lord, to hear what you have to say through this man. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, sorry.
Thank you so much.
That's it.
I hope you can hear me, Ben, and
Yes. Yep.
everyone. Great.
Yep.
Thank you so much for those warm words. It's been lovely to worship with you already. I've kind of been changing screens. I'm looking at this on my iPad, and I was just looking across the screens to see you all in your various places, from Blantyre to Dubai. Phil Todd and I go back a long, long way. We were in Kensington Temple together in our much younger years. It was lovely just to see Phil briefly there and Jonathan Adair. And even further back than that, we were in Cheltenham Ealing together in our very young years. And it's just lovely to be able to fellowship with you today. I am at home in Cardiff. And I want to say what a joy it is of all days. Thank you, Ben, for booking me to be with you. It was going to be in person, we thought, I guess, originally, but the circumstances are such that we have all been in catch-up mode with technology, and so we have the benefit of being able to meet across many, many miles. And to celebrate your jubilee, your 50th anniversary, is a special treat. It's a special treat because I'm also something of a student of church history. I can't help myself to just want to know what God has done in times past to give us faith for now and also for the years ahead. So we thank God for God's grace over 50 years, beginning with that pioneering work of the Spirit with Chichester Christian Fellowship and Roger and all those that had a fresh experience and a renewing experience of God, and took that into a season of incredible, just the overflowing grace and power and ministry of the Holy Spirit throughout the nation. This church was a part of a remarkable thing that happened in our nation 50 years ago, where God was doing things across all denominations and also reaching people with the gospel in remarkable ways that were transformative, not just personally and not just for local communities, but as you know, for the wider body of Christ. We owe you a great debt of gratitude to all that God has done through the extended ministry of what is now Kingsgate Church. But in terms of your spiritual history, spiritual DNA, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for your faith and your consistency over the years. I'm going to speak into that a little bit if I can this morning, and I'm conscious of time. I usually, if I were in the room rather than the Zoom room with you, I'm known for pacing about when I preach. So I've tied myself to the desk in my office this morning. But I want to ask if you want to follow in your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to read just a passage from there, about midway through the amazing letter to the Hebrews. And then we'll begin to unpack that together. The writer to the Hebrews says this: therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, for it's impossible in the case of those who've once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they're crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it's cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Do you know, I've been reading over recent months the book of Hebrews and trying to immerse myself in this extraordinary letter. And although I've read those verses many times before, verse 12 particularly is the substance for my message this morning. And I want to pick out two words from verse 12. The verse itself, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Faith and patience. I want to speak to you today about living faith and enduring patience. Active faith and resilient patience. Take your pick of those sort of subtitles. The book of Hebrews is a remarkable panorama of theology and experience. It's broad and deep and high and long. It portrays a kingdom perspective from the opening words, which are rooting themselves in God's revelation long ago. In many times, in many ways, God has spoken to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. We're off into the book of Hebrews with the writer as he's been superintended, filled with the Holy Spirit, given words beyond his words, as we go into this great summary of God's work in revealing himself and focusing his revelation, his activity, his purpose, his saving works in Jesus, his only Son, our Savior and Lord. You know, if you know this book for yourself, if you're familiar with it, that there are great passages to come, that picking up some verses in chapter 6, as I've done today, we almost need to remind ourselves for a moment of what is going on here. The writer of the Hebrews is so concerned that they would be grounded, not just in an ancient faith, not just in a past experience, but in the now, in the present. And so it's a book for real people in real places, real times and real seasons. There's no doubt that in this book we go through a lot of seasons of God's activity with Israel and now with the church that's expanding and reaching out across the world. I want to say that I believe that God still comes to real people in real places, going through real things, and that he specializes in dealing with our reality. But what he wants from us more and more is that we have faith for now, for our world, for our context, fueled by the faith of those that have gone before, that's been formed in us, that is still forming in us, that we would be spiritually formed for our times and for the future, as long as God gives us grace. Now, The other thing that I noticed from the book of Hebrews in terms of overview is that it's not just a book of great stories of past faith. It's a book that prompts action, decision, steps to be taken to live for Christ as a people of faith in the now and to be working with him and his spirit in shaping the things that are to come. So I just want to, for a moment or two, say a few things that are foundational, I think, and try to dovetail those with the season that you are in as a fellowship. I mentioned in my introductory words that the body of Christ in the UK, whether everybody knows fully the story of renewal that took place 50, 40, 30 years ago, over those decades that Roger Price and Chichester Christian Fellowship were right at the vanguard of, unexpectedly, maybe from small beginnings, finding that God wanted to do something way beyond a teaching ministry and a fellowship that was experiencing renewal, that began to quicken others. We can see in charismatic and Pentecostal history so many evidences of how something that starts in a community of believers begins to spread and begins to give faith for, begins to give revelation, begins to lead to restoration of things that have been neglected, things that have maybe been sidelined. And that's certainly what happened as the new churches began to emerge and as other historic denominations began to come into a fresh experience with the Spirit of God, a fresh engaging with the scriptures. And there is no doubt that God used your fellowship in a significant way across the miles and across cultures in order to bring something of his fresh activity in a previous season. So 5 decades later, it's entirely right for us to talk about the big picture things of how God works in seasons. We're in a very difficult time, aren't we? A very challenging season, not just the pandemic that has interrupted and disrupted and in so many ways have changed many of our rhythms and patterns, but far more seriously, that there is something of a culture shift. There's an acceleration. A man that we've been tracking a little bit who teaches at Fuller Theological Seminary in the USA called Todd Bolsinger said it this way. He said after 1700 years of a preeminent position, certainly in the Western world, the Christian church is finding itself having entered a strangely new landscape where in so many ways, although the gospel is unchanged, the attitudes of our culture have shifted. We no longer have that position of cultural preeminence, and therefore the Christian church is having to navigate this new landscape. What he goes on to say a little bit more detailed analysis is this, that we're back in the book of Acts kind of days, where the culture was alien, opposition is on the rise, and the Christian church needs to be really real and radical again about mission and about identity and who we are as a people of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that is resonating so much with my spirit. But it's not just something that I'm trying to get my head around, but something I'm trying to get my heart engaged with, to open. I guess somebody said that the longest journey in the world is from here to here. Things that we take in with our mind that can go all the way to the heart, so they bring about a change that is really real and deep and fruitful. So the history that you have as a church is very significant. I want to say this as my first point. I believe that it's time for us to know deeply our story, the Christian story, the story of the people of God, the people of Christ. That's what Hebrews begins with. Many people have, but now we And it begins to talk about the importance of knowing who we are, knowing what Jesus has done. Well, I believe there's never been a time, certainly in my lifetime, when it's been more important that the church knows the real gospel, the full gospel, not just knows it in word, but is living it, is in faith for it, that we know that Jesus still saves to the uttermost. He still changes hearts and lives and destinies. He still comes to real people and he can bring about total transformation. That he still is seeking to reach the lost and the most difficult, the furthest. And as much as we may be scrambled in our minds by much of cultural change and what people believe and how people may be acting and behaving and seeking to dictate the behaviors of others, Jesus still reaches lost people with all of his love and all of his desire that they may be saved. So to know the gospel, I'm thrilled that you're getting engaged with Alpha again online, this big experiment we're all a part of. And we're praying that people will be radically saved. Their lives will be turned around. They'll become the entrance point into their family, into their community, and that we will see the things we have seen before. But as well as that, there's not only the general story of faith, there's our story collectively together and your story. I just anecdotally want to say that 22 years ago, I left London, Kensington Temple, where I was serving on a team in a very dynamic, large London church with 100 plus nations, where most of us were young and in London for a period of time. And it was a very dynamic environment. I then went to Cardiff, where I now live, to pastor a church called the City Temple, which was an Elim Pentecostal church. My mum was saved there. My dad went as a young minister from Birmingham with a strong Birmingham accent, fell in love with this young lady, and the rest is history. They moved on into ministry together. And then in many, many years later, I went to pastor the church that was really well known in our stream and our denomination, had great history and has seen some extraordinary things. But I went to start to lead a process at the invitation of the leaders of renewal and recommissioning a church into reaching the city again. They had great history, or they'd had seasons. They could tell me about the details of them. And yet there was a passion now with an aging congregation that had been saved together, discipled together, done extraordinary things for God in the city. They were passionate that that would be passed on, not just to their children and their children's children, but to reach this growing capital city that over those 50 years had become an international city. And we were thrilled to do that. But as a part of that process, I want to say this. One day, as we were talking about the difficulties of change and the difficulties of responding to a changing culture and city around us, we talked about what was it back in the day that God did here in Cardiff, in that particular church. I don't lead that church now, but I'm still fellowshipping with them, still a part of it. And the others began to talk about some of the key things back there. And I called them quite clumsily, I thought at the time, the spiritual DNA. If we could filter out all the other, what were the key things that were God-given non-negotiables? They were right at the center of what God did then. And they began to talk about the moving of the Holy Spirit, about healing and the miraculous. They began to talk about the gospel being preached everywhere. They began to talk about people being witnesses, the way that actually the church began to embody discipleship. It was a different world. They had meetings every night and programs everywhere, but they actually found that people were being discipled in getting involved in doing things together, and over time mature believers would get alongside others. And just, you know, they talked about it, and it was like a eureka moment for me. I began to see that there were some things, whatever I thought the future for the church would be, whatever we might imagine, there were some things that God had woven into the story that we really needed to understand. It was an evangelistic church. People would be dramatically converted there, almost whoever was there, not just when the great evangelist was in town, but just arrive at our door, pour out their hearts, give themselves to Jesus, and radical change. And so we began to see that we needed to seek again that spiritual DNA. I want to quicken that to you. I want to say Kingsgate Church and all of you that have had a connection with that, it's not just the story of one church and one brand of church that we want to lift up, but the story of how God works with real people in real places. It matters that he has worked in ways you've seen and experienced and known. And I want to, with an open heart, encourage you and quicken you to take your story of faith seriously. It's right to celebrate it. Oh, we're not just rose-tinted spectacles today. That's not enough. But we do want to be full of faith, a faith perspective on your story. That's surely what Hebrews is all about. Hebrews takes us into that gallery of faith, doesn't it, in Hebrews 11, that's been described almost as walking into the portrait gallery. But, you know, we don't get every detail of their lives, but we get some headline statements that are about the way that their revelation of God resulted in, their faith in him resulted in actions. Actually, some of the things that are mentioned are just very brief. One thing that they did that demonstrated the way they were driven, fueled, energized, the way that they were wired, that spiritual DNA inside them of what God had done resulted in an action of faith. Abraham with his son Isaac, Sarah and Abraham with a promised child, Joseph concerning the future, Moses concerning his, and the nameless ones that are living in faith beyond themselves. Now, I've often struggled maybe to get a grip of that, but I want to suggest to you that what the writer to the Hebrews is trying to do to the whole church, to the not just of his time, but to times to come, is to say God's story matters, your story matters, the story of men and women who have lived through things, seasons, challenges, crises, and humdrum everyday things. Those stories of faith release something into the future for us and for others. So in every generation, there is a need for a people of faith. In every community, there's a need for a people of faith to arise, to continue, to be equipped, to be encouraged, empowered, and to empower, encourage, and equip others. So the faith story, we could spend all week talking about the book of Hebrews from the perspective of faith, the actions of faith, the exploits of faith, the heroes of faith. What has drawn me to this verse for you today, and in my own experience, what I'm going over and over again at the moment, is this. How do we live with a history of faith, with a revelation experience of what we believe about God energizing us to live today, to believe for tomorrow? How do we live with that through tough times? Whatever we say, Jesus, when he was confronted with the question from the disciples about the future, he said, don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. Don't be worried. Matthew 24:5. Doesn't he say to them, hey, I'm telling you in advance, when these things happen, don't be alarmed. Don't go this way and that way. Be strong. Be courageous. Don't be alarmed. Tough times will come. First thing he says. Hard times are going to come. The church will go through. The world will go through tough times. And when you do, don't be alarmed. I'm with you. I'm revealing my ways to you. Tough times will come. But secondly, he said harvest times will come. In fact, the tough times are also the times of harvest. Look at the fields, he said. What you don't see with your natural eyes, God's never out of season. I'm reminded of Daniel 2, when the prophet receives this word and speaks this word, the God who changes times and seasons. Wow. Hey, I believe that we're praying for a season change as we maybe later this year look to some resumption of normal patterns of work and family and going about and gathering as church. We're looking for way more than just resetting our programs or restarting them. We want a reset that's going to be profoundly something that God does in us, resetting our hearts, resetting our faith, resetting our vision for the lost, resetting in our communities what the church can become as the carriers of God's love and life in that community. And I'm praying for that there will be a new level of faith revealed from by the Spirit of God, but through real people who live it and show it and teach it and share it. I can see from my distant knowledge how much Roger Price's teaching ministry touched the nation and touched the world, the church. So many commend him for that ministry, and that is, that we need to appreciate that. But we also need to see that that's a demonstration of the way that God works in seasons of history, that he wants people of faith and revelation and experience to carry that, but also to release it. So here's where I'm heading with this. First of all, a story of faith builds faith. Kingsgate Church, your story, your individual story as a believer and a follower of Jesus is to be renewed, stirred, come alive again. Let's remember some of the things that he's done and build them in and have expectancy for them again. Even in our own lives, I believe every Christian leader, pastor, elder, deacon, every pioneer, every worship leader, every children's worker, every member, every attender needs a fresh reset in their experience with the Lord Jesus for the season ahead, and he wants to give that. But I also believe that every church community, the real reset is to say, come Holy Spirit, help us to be a people of living and active faith. Let's just bring this into land in the next few minutes. We've got a clock on the wall over there. See, we can talk about faith in the book of Hebrews, and there's so much colour and vivid example. There's so much foundational material. But what struck me so much reading Hebrews 6 again just recently was the bringing together, the marriage of faith and patience. I love words. I've got 2 degrees in English literature. I taught it years ago, and I'm a bit of a word nerd, if there is such a thing. Patience. When I read it, I thought, there's something there, Lord, but why is it not a more powerful word? Why is it? I wanted it to be resilience or determination or persistence or something, but patience is, it's too easy maybe perhaps in the English lexicon to think of that as just something relatively passive and relatively weak. Mike in the chat, I think I've got your name right, was mentioning the rugby game in Wales played France yesterday. And even if you're not a fan, I'm living in Wales as an English missionary with a Welsh daughter, and we watched the rugby late yesterday evening. Right at the end of the game, after 80 minutes of play, Wales were leading. They were holding on. It was just like this gladiatorial combat. And then all of a sudden, France crossed the try line to score the match-winning try. And hearts were broken in Wales. Emotional lot here in Wales. Don't tell them I told you. But, you know, France were elated. And, do you know, for 10, 12, 13 minutes before that, the commentators were just saying, can they hang on? Will France come back? And France had so many opportunities to make a dent on that scoreboard. But eventually, patiently, they got over the line. So Hebrews 6 says this: you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Two aspects of that: the promise of God, the prophetic words that he has spoken to us, the kingdom expectation that we live in of what God is going to do, what he's promising to do. That's the one thing. But the other thing is the going through things. They went through towards promises. Somewhere in the middle of that, we have these two words sandwiched together: faith and patience. Through faith, but not through faith alone. Not through faith alone. Faith over the seasons of life, the hard times, the good times, the in-between times. And there is there a snapshot, I guess a kind of a micro glimpse of the way that God works in every season. I would say with all of my being right now, we need again a faith-filled church and faith-filled disciples of Jesus. We need to be that. We need to encourage and quicken it. Come on, let's do it. Because this season requires a people that know God to begin again to do the things that he's calling us to do. It's ever so simple, really. Elim has at the moment for our wider network and as families of churches and networks of networks, we have come again to four very simple things in terms of our unified effort. Local vision, many, many different styles and varieties of how we go about that. We're not a franchise, but we have the blessing of beginning to move together in one direction. Making disciples is an absolute priority. Because if we can begin to do that radically again in this culture, in this society, to have fully devoted followers of Jesus who will go through all that comes and mature and grow and learn how to be that Acts 2 picture of a loving church, a generous church, a compassionate church, a giving, not just to themselves, but to others. And begin, it wasn't automatic for them. They had to go through stuff. And they had to learn how to overcome jealousies and rivalries and neglect and false teaching and the pressure of opposition and persecution. But they became together this church that turned not just a city, but eventually the world upside down. I think we're on that journey again. And the Holy Spirit is reminding us that it is time for us again to do the things that we have done before, to do them and to model them, and that others would catch them, taught and caught, so that together we might begin to do the things, filtering out others, but begin to do the things that bring life and healing and wholeness and deliverance and freedom and extend the kingdom. So I'm going to end with this. I just began over the last couple of days to look again at the letters to the seven churches of the book of Revelation. And I'm reminded that each of those churches in a region get a word from God of commendation and of conviction. There are some things that they're told to address, but there are also some things of promise in terms of the future. And I had missed it. I've missed it. In the midst of those letters, a number of the churches, you can look it up for yourself, are commended for what the scripture calls, in my version I'm reading from, patient endurance. Oh, he talks about their love, that the Spirit of God talks about their works. But in the midst of it, a number of them focuses in on their patient endurance. Now, you might think that's not very, very flash. That's not very, very, very dramatic. But I think the very opposite is true. A church filled with faith that is going to do the things that we've done before, making real followers of Jesus, not by our power, but partnering with the Spirit, who are filled with faith, who are given opportunity to serve him together in out in a real world, real places, real communities, and that we will activate that again. It's kind of like the rugby game. It's like, come on, we can do this. Surely, by the time we get to Hebrews 12, that's what the writer is saying. Come on, those that have surrounded you and that great crowd of witnesses, and you're on the track running now. They're saying, come on, looking unto Jesus. My prayer for us all going forward is this, that we would have a renewed living and active faith, and that we would begin to do the step by step advance together of patient endurance, the patience of the farmer, of the fisherman, the patience of the winekeeper in scripture, that is not just looking for a one season harvest or a one season response, but is building to what he knows that God is going to do. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, today, would you release a word in season to us and to each church that's represented today, each neighborhood, each community of faith. In Jesus' name, would you renew, revive our faith, a perspective that causes us, because of what we believe you are and you will always be, what you've done and you are doing, that we will live out of that. And will you give us patient sensitivity, awareness, resilience, courage and faith and endurance that takes us into the next season with real commitment, focus and purpose. And most of all, will you renew us like you renewed in past times for your purposes? Amen.